man, I've been pumped here since. I'm excited about that. And I'm just glad that you guys are here. You need something, Pastor?
Is it green?
I don't know. Yeah, great. Praise the Lord.
Lord.
You know, John Wesley, you might remember that name. He preached a great preacher 300 years ago. And he was a great faith healer, and all kinds of people were healed under his ministry. And he had a custom of saying to the people when they were healed, if you feel good, it's because you are good, and you are good because God touched you.
Amen.
And his point was, you know, that you don't need x-rays. If you go to the church and your back is hurt, and you're prayed for, and the pain goes away, and your back stops hurting, you don't need an x-ray. If you feel good, it's because you are good, and you are good because God touched you. You come to church with a headache, your head's hurting, and you start praying, God, I want to worship you, my head's hurting, and all of a sudden, that headache goes away, and you start feeling good. But you're feeling good because you are good because God touched you. You don't need an x-ray. You see, you have faith. Be full of faith. Trust God and believe God for what God has done for you.
Amen.
So, pastors, thank you for the privilege of being here and all of the congregation and visitors, everybody that's here. We're just thrilled to have you here. I want to tell these fellas an old story. Some of you may have heard it before, but Margaret and I travel constantly, all the time. We're in a different church every Sunday and preach and just keep moving, you know. So we've got everything into a habit, especially if we're staying in hotels and those kinds of things. We get everything all situated and we jump out and hit the road. And Margaret has a little red car that we travel in part of the time. That's what we're in on this trip. But I had a pickup. I had a Chevy Silverado, which I absolutely love. 20-inch tires. That's my truck. Yeah, I love that. And so anyway, it's a dark blue, and we were in that truck, you know. And so I told Margaret, I said, baby doll, I want you to jump out and get in the truck and wait for me. I'll take one last look and make sure that we got everything that we need, and then we'll take off. And so she went outside, and I looked around, made sure everything was all clear, and then I went out, and I looked at my truck, and Margaret wasn't there. And I looked down about 6 or 7 stalls, and there she was just sitting up as pretty as a picture in another man's truck. It wasn't the right color, it wasn't the right make, model, nothing was right about it, but there she was. And I went around, and I opened up the door on the passenger side, and I said, big dog, this is not my truck. Well, I was amazed at how fast she can still move. She can still move. She turned out of that man's truck and went over. I opened up the passenger side, and she jumped up into my truck where she was supposed to be. When I climbed in the truck, she said, I knew something was wrong. I knew something. And I said, well, what was it? I wanted to find out. If it wasn't the truck being the wrong color, if it wasn't the right make, the model, what was it that tipped her off? And she said, well, when I got in the truck, I looked, and there was a tear in the upholstery. And I thought, oh, God, the grand boys had torn a hole in Lonnie's truck. He's the one who got sent. And then she looked at the ashtray. The ashtray was peeled open, and there were cigarettes falling out of the ashtray. She said, well, when did Lonnie start smoking? Well, Lonnie hadn't started smoking. She was in the wrong truck. So she has this built-in Andy Homan device. I can't speak for all women. I can only speak for my wife. But if she's supposed to turn left, gentlemen, she will turn right every time. If she's supposed to go forward, she will go backward every time. If she's supposed to go in, she will go out every time. And it concerns me because one of these days, Jesus is coming again, and Margaret is supposed to go up. I'm just a little bit concerned that she might go the wrong direction. So I keep her all close to me all the time. I hold her hand. I watch over. I'm going to keep doing that. I want all of you guys to know who she is and that she's here with me after the service is over. If you find her in one of your vans, you bring her back to me. I'll take her home with me. She's been a woman to ride the river with. We've been married for 44.
Yes.
Wonderful years. Good time.
I'm so thankful to the Lord. And I had my granddaughter, and I picked her up from school with it, and I said, get in the car, get in the car. So she gets in the car, she goes, Grandma, you got a new car. I go, get out of the car. I don't understand what's wrong with you, but it's good. I've been real touched by the teen challenging and everything, and I'll tell you, Christianity works. I don't know how it works. But I don't understand a lot of times how it works. But I don't understand electricity either, but I'm not sitting in the dark until I figure it out. I'm going to say that Christianity doesn't work. and you like real, and if it's not real, you don't want a part of it. Yeah. And I like real. When I want a milkshake, I want an ice cream milkshake.
Yeah.
Just give me no spirulina and tell me it's a milkshake. And give me a hamburger, I want meat. Don't you have any old veggie burger on that meat? It's not real. And then tell me at Thanksgiving, give me a tofurkey and tell me a turkey. But I go there with me. I want the real deal.
Amen.
You know, but they spot it.
Amen.
They spot it.
Yeah.
And that's a gift. And don't lose it. You get very sensitive. I know I got saved at 21 years of age. I'm 68 now. Now, when anybody asks me how old I am, I'll tell them I'm 78 because I look awesome for 78. I'm much older than 68. 78, I look awesome. So, it's just a little trick. But I can tell you that you can live the life. You can live it. Because it's a gift.
Absolutely.
And you'll find a girl like me. You never know.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for them, and I'm thankful for everybody here. And the church is awesome. The church is tremendous. And I'm just glad you're all here.
Testimony right there. Are we ready to get into the Word?
Yeah.
Let's get into the good book. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Man, this is just a fraction of the Scripture is all I'm giving you tonight. But I want you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. That's where we're going to start. Praise God for that. And there's a unique rendering in the old authorized version, the old King James Version. So that's what I'm going to read, this opening sentence to you. And it's perfectly consistent with the original, and I absolutely love it. I think it's just neat. Now, the message tonight is entitled, Begin Again.
Yes.
Begin Again. The Holy Spirit gave this to me in one of my devotions, and I just thought, God, that is exactly what most of us today need to hear. Because sometimes our families get broken. And we have family members that they want nothing to do with us. And we have to begin again. And that's a rough place to be. And we lose friendships. People that we thought were going to be our friends for life. And they turn around and walk away and want nothing to do with us. And we have to start over again. And it happens to Christians. Sometimes Christians backslide. You'll have people in the church that you don't think would ever backslide, lose their faith, and they'll turn around and walk away from God and leave you alone. And you have to start all over again. And so it happens to all of us throughout all of our lives. We have to begin again. And I was amazed to discover that God does the same thing. And so the point of the message, I'm going to hit this again and again and again tonight. You're going to feel like I'm beating you to death with it. But don't tell me that you can't begin again when God tells me that you can.
That's right.
So in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, are you there?
Yes.
Reading in the old authorized version, it says, and he, and that's a reference to Jesus,
yes.
Jesus himself. And he began again to teach by the seaside. Amazingly, he's teaching some of the same people, and he's teaching some of the same principles that he had taught before. And so the point that's being made is that Jesus, for some reason, with this crowd, had to start all over again.
Yeah.
Jesus began again. And if Jesus can do it, so can you.
Amen.
Begin again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, anoint the word as it proceeds tonight for your glory and for the sake of this congregation, for our good. And we pray, God, that you'll make us stronger by your word for your glory and for our sake. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said with me,
amen.
Amen. Thank you for that great amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. You know, the entire Bible, and especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually could be it could be called the book of new beginnings. Really, the Bible could be called a book of beginning again. Or a book of starting over. Because that seems to be the focus of God's relationship with us. All throughout the Bible, not just in your life currently, but all throughout the Bible, it seems like God was in the process of starting all over with us again and again. From birth to death, he starts over with us. From work to play, he starts over with us. From failure to success, from tragedy to triumph, again and again and again, he starts all over with us. We, begin again because God created us with the ability to do that.
That's right.
We are created in the image of God, and God built us with the ability to start over again. Sometimes we have to begin again, and there is no choice in the matter. And other times, we just want to start over again. I just think I want to begin again. But the point is the same in every case. Whether we need to begin again, or whether we want to begin again, the point is we can begin again. We can start all over again because God has created every one of us with the ability to do that. Every one of us have the insight. Every one of us have the resilience. Every one of us have the determination. Every one of us have the spirit, which we talked about tonight, to start over again if it's necessary for us to do that. So do not tell me that you can't start over. Don't tell me that you can't begin again from scratch if you need to when God says that you can. I refuse to hear it. I will not receive that message. That you can't start over again, that you can't begin again, that everything's done, everything's finished, and you've still got breath in your body, and you're still created in the image of God. Don't tell me. I will not hear it. God said we can start over.
Amen.
We can begin again.
Hallelujah.
Some weeks ago, I was preaching over in Winnemucca, Nevada. When I came to the end of the service, we had three people who came forward for salvation. One of the ladies that wanted to be saved, it was a man and two women that got saved. One of the ladies that got saved was a little bitty kind of older lady. She was probably in her 70s, and she was a small, diminutive woman. And the church really reacted when this woman got saved. Well, after I prayed them through salvation, prayed the sinners of the penitence prayer with them, and the service was over, another lady from out of the audience came running forward, and she flew into my arms. And I threw my arms around, and I hugged her, and she said, "Oh, Bishop Cox, I'm just so glad that you're here, because this is my oldest, dearest friend," this lady that got saved. "This is my oldest and dearest friend, and I have been praying for her for over 20 years now to get saved. And she has never accepted Christ as her Savior." And the pastor was standing right beside me. His name is Alan Peavy. He worked in the silver mines for years. He's a huge, giant of a man. And he was standing beside me with his hand on my shoulder, and he was saying, "Brother Cox, that is the truth. This little lady, we can't explain it. It's not a matter of she's never been to church. She comes to church. She comes to church regularly. She visits. But every time you ask her to come to the altar and accept Jesus, she just won't do it. She'll say, maybe next week, maybe another time, I'll try it again later. And she just won't come, and she just won't come." And the pastor said, "We've all given up, every one of us in our church, we had given up on her. We didn't ask her to get saved anymore. We didn't call her to the altar anymore, because we just assumed that she was never going to get saved. And now all of a sudden, just out of the blue, for no reason any of us can explain, she decided today was the day for her to be born again and to accept Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And so she came down to the altar and accepted Christ and was born again." How long have you been praying for people? Who has God laid on your heart and you just believe that they're going to get saved?
Amen.
And you're holding on for their salvation and you're praying for them. You might even fast for them and do different things, and they just don't get saved, and they don't get saved, and they don't get saved. I want you to know that it is never too late. It is never over. Don't lose your faith. God said that we can begin again. We can be born again. You can start over. And all you've got to do is just hang in there and not lose your faith.
Amen.
If God said we can start over, we can.
That's right.
So don't try to tell me that we can't.
Amen.
Now, it's all through Bible history. Listen to this. In creation history, God created Adam. In the Bible, he's called the first man. Now, subsequently, Adam fell. And when he fell, he took us with him. And we all fell. So what did God do? God sent his son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus is called the second Adam. Why is he called the second Adam? Because his purpose for coming was to undo the evil that the first Adam had caused, so that all of humanity could begin again. So that we could start over from scratch if we had to. And all we have to do is go to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the author and the finisher of every person who wants to start over. Don't tell me you can't begin again when God says you can. Now look at dispensational history. God chose Israel for his chosen people. On numerous occasions, the children of Israel broke their covenant with God. They did it 7 times. This is called dispensations. And every time, what did God do? God sent them a prophet to show them how to begin again.
That's right.
The children of Israel would veer off course, and God would send them a prophet to steer them back onto course, so that the children of Israel could begin again. And this was so important that on 2 different references, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, God actually says in the Bible that he will not do anything to us that he does not first reveal to his prophets. He doesn't want us to fall into snares. He doesn't want us to fall into the devil's traps. Doesn't want us to lose our souls as well as our homes and our families and our friends. He wants us to win. He wants us to inherit everlasting life. And so he said, I will reveal to my prophets what the devil's doing, what I'm doing, so you have a chance to not fail. And if you do fail, every man in this house, every woman in this house can begin again. Don't tell me that you can't start over when God says you can. Prophetical history. Look at this. God created the world. Mankind has totally mismanaged the planet. In fact, there is a prophecy in Isaiah 24 that says by the time we get done with the earth, it will be wobbling on its axis. That's an Old Testament prophecy. And guess what the world is doing right now, tonight? As we sit here in this sanctuary, the world outside is wobbling on its axis. So God, this is what God said he will do. God said that he will renovate the earth at the end of this age. And moving into eternity future, we will all begin again with what the Bible calls in Isaiah 65 and also in Revelation 21, new heavens and a new earth.
Amen.
New heavens coming down from God out of heaven. And the whole purpose for that is to give you and me, everybody in this room, the opportunity to begin again, not just for now, but for eternity. We are not done yet. We are not finished, not by a long shot, not when we have a God who tells us again and again and again, if you fall down, I'll lift you up. If you quit, but you decide you want to start again, I'll help you start over. Don't tell me that you can't begin again. I don't accept it. Not when God says you can. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now in the Gospels, Jesus himself was constantly starting over. Jesus was. Jesus was. This is shocking. In our text, Jesus began again to teach the people what they should already know. And that's not an isolated event. He had to do it over and over and over again. In the parables, I get so tickled when I think about this. Often after Jesus told a parable, his disciples would come up to him and ask him what the parable meant. And in the scriptures, you can hear sometimes what sounds like frustration in Jesus' voice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus, what does this parable mean? And Jesus is going like, are you guys telling me you really don't get this? Huh? Are you trying to tell me that after all the times I've explained this to you, you really don't get this yet? And so he just told them again and again and again. I love the Olivet Discourse in John 13. Jesus is getting ready to go to the Father. And did you know that 10 different times in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, I'm leaving now. Hey, you guys, I'm going. Have you ever been in the house with maybe your family or some people, and you're getting ready to leave, and nobody can care less? They're not paying any attention to you. They don't know that you're going, and you're trying to get their attention. Hey, I'm leaving now. Hello? And they don't pay any attention. And that's what was going on with Jesus. He knows what that feels like. I was in the hospital visiting this old man that I really liked, O.C. Whitfield. He was a good old man. I took Margaret with me
That was probably my first mistake. I took part with me. And we went into the hospital room, and when we got there, O.C., who was in his 80s at the time, he was been a mailman for years in Arcata. And when we got into the room where he was, his wife, Anna, was there. And his daughter, Tia, was there. And his granddaughter, Tracy, was there. And as soon as Margaret got in the room, those women started out. And they were just talking and talking and talking. And I don't know what it was, and his dad don't remember. Me and O.C. were just kind of sitting there, you know, didn't have much. We were listening to the women talk. And O.C. wanted something. I don't know if he wanted a drink. I don't know what it was. But finally, O.C. said, excuse me. excuse me. Thinking you're a thing you say it. And he couldn't get their attention. And finally he turned, he's the one in the hospital. He's the one in the bed. And finally he turned to me and told him to discuss, and I was laughing behind my hand because I couldn't help it. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Cox, man, I hate to talk when nobody's listening. So do you. And guess what? Jesus knows what that feels like.
That's right.
Jesus knows what that feels like. Did you know that the average person only retains 8% of what they hear? 8% of what they hear. That's why our wives have to tell us 16 times to take the garbage out before we hear it. Because we are just not listening. And we have to repeat ourselves again and again and again. And Jesus himself, the Son of the living God, discovered early in his ministry that if he was going to be successful in ministry, he was going to have to start over again and again and again. Don't tell me you can't begin again when Jesus had to begin again all the time in his own ministry. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus started to heal the blind man. And he asked the man if he could see. And the man said, yes, but everything is really blurry and the people look like trees. Jesus had already prayed for him once, already put his hands on him. In verse 25, the scripture says, after that, he, that is Jesus, put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Jesus had to pray for him twice. Preachers today will pray for somebody one time, and if they don't get healed, we quit. Afraid of starting over. Afraid of beginning again. And yet here is an instance in the Gospels where Jesus laid hands on a man to heal him of his blindness, and it didn't work, and so he had to start over and begin again. Who do you think you are? Don't get mad at me now. Who do you think you are that you don't need to start over and begin again?
That's right.
That you're too good to start over and begin again. Who do you think you are? In Mark chapter 9, there was a suffering father who brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples to cast the demon out. And the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And the reason why they couldn't cast it out was because this demon was what's called a remittent demon. A remittent demon is a demon that has the power to come and go at will. So if it wants to possess you, it'll come in whenever it wants to. And then if it wants to leave, it'll leave whenever it wants to. And that's what was happening with this boy. And so as a result, the family was just tormented by this remittent demon. Because when the demon was gone, the little boy was normal. Everything was fine. But whenever the demon came in and possessed the boy, now all of a sudden he tried to throw himself in the water and drown himself, tried to throw himself in the fire and burn himself. And the family never knew when it was going to happen. So one minute, the child is normal and healthy. Well, the next minute, he's trying to kill himself. And that is the work of demons to torment and torture families. And that's what this demon was doing to this father. And the father brought this boy to the disciples to cast him out, and they couldn't do it. So Jesus had to start the process over and pray for the boy again. And when Jesus prayed for him after the disciples had failed, then the boy was delivered from his demon and he was set free. You see, you just have to start over sometimes. You just have to begin again. And when you do, then God comes upon the scene and rescues you. Let me give you another case about Jesus. During Jesus' passion, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, just before the crucifixion, he asked three of his disciples to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus started to pray, and then he stopped about halfway through his prayer to check on his disciples, and guess what?
He found all of them sound asleep. You know the story, don't you? They were all sound asleep. They were tired. They'd been under a great deal of stress. So what did Jesus do? Jesus woke them up, and then he went back to the place where he was praying before, and he started all over again. Mark chapter 14 actually says, using the same words. Jesus, starting over again. Jesus, beginning again. You see, from the beginning of his life until this very day today, Jesus knows what it feels like to have to begin again. Jesus himself, your Lord and your Savior, he knows what it feels like to have to start over. And whether he has to, he will. Or whether for some reason he just wants to, he will. Amen. And the reason is the same in both cases. Whether he has to or whether he wants to, Jesus will begin again because he can. Because he came in the image of God the Father to be our forerunner to teach us how to start over again. How to begin again. When we get into trouble, when we think that we can't get out, we never, never, never give up because God has said, if you need to start over, I'll help you do that. Amen. Don't tell me that you can't begin again.
Amen.
Not when God says you can. So you see, brothers and sisters, if you have to, you can. Or if you just want to, you can.
Amen.
But don't say you can't when God says you can. Did you know that the Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts? But the Bible says God has set eternity in our hearts. So that means we just naturally want to keep going. We're actually like that Energizer bunny. Where we just want to keep going and keep going and keep going. Because God put a sense of eternity in our hearts. We know that this is not it.
Amen.
We know that. We know that our life down here in the flesh is not all there is. And we know that that's true because God has set eternity in our hearts. So we just have a natural drive to start over again and again and again and never ever quit. And it is an integral part of our makeup, of our nature, and it's an integral part of Jesus' gospel. And it starts with the little phrase, you must be born again.
Amen.
And if you should backslide, as Jeremiah referred to it, or if you should fall from grace, as the Apostle Paul referred to it, if you need to start over again, you can.
Amen.
Because it's a part of God's nature that he's placed into us. So, and I don't care about the theology involved. I'm just telling you, if you need to be born again,
Amen.
You can. If you need to be born again, you can.
Amen.
You following me?
Amen.
Because that is the nature of God. That's the truth of the gospel. And God has built that into you as a creature made in the image of God.
Hallelujah.
So if you need to be born again, get her done.
Amen.
Do what has to be done. Get it done. But don't give up. Don't quit. And don't tell me that you can't start over or you can't begin again when God says you can. I believe God. I believe what God said. I was preaching a camp meeting several weeks ago. And when it came to the altar, it was kind of a pretty large church. And there was maybe 300 people there. And they were spread out over this large sanctuary. And I don't hear all that well. I'm an old man. I'm getting older by the minute. And when it came time for the altar call, people were raising their hands to get saved. Way back in the back of the church, way back, the last row, way back in the back, this woman jumped up to her feet, and she's jumping up and down frantic, and she's pointing at this little old woman, and she's shouting, "She wants to get saved! She wants to get saved! She wants to get saved!" And I couldn't hardly hear her, so I stopped the music. I got rid of it. Stop. "What's the matter with you, woman? What do you want?" And she said, "She wants to get saved, and she wants to get saved right now." I said, "Bring it up, bring it down here. We'll take care of that right now." So it was so cute, so funny. These two women, the woman that wanted to get saved was a very elderly mom. And the two women on either side were her daughters. And the mom was on one of these walkers. You guys have seen these walkers. And they got the little wheels in the front, tennis balls in the back. And they were nearly picking her up and carrying her. They had her by the arm on either side, and she was all up on her toes. And she just put the
middle aisle coming down to the front like that. I thought, dear God in heaven, they're going to spill her all over the front. But they made it down to the front. When they got to the front, we had had a number of other people that wanted to be saved that day. It was a wonderful service, a great altar service. So I told the pastors of the church, I said, I want you two to take these ladies and help this lady to get saved. And I'm going to pray with these people over here. We had six or seven that got saved and a bunch of other people that had things. And we prayed for everybody. And then when I was coming back, you guys, you're going to love this. When I was coming back, the pastor and the pastor's wives had been crying until their eyes were like swollen shut. And little tears were pinching out, running down their cheeks. They'd been crying so hard. They said, Bishop Cox, you have to hear this story. And so they told me that this little woman who wanted to get saved, when they got to the front with her, the pastor said, now what, this woman wants to be saved? And the daughter said, yes, she wants to be saved. And pastor, she has full-blown Alzheimer's. And when we go to visit her, she usually doesn't even know who we are or where she's at. And we wanted to come to church tonight. We heard about this camp meeting, and we were supposed to take care of Mama, so we went by to see her, and she didn't know us. Didn't know who we were, where we came from, did not know us. We decided, you know what, she can't do any harm. We'll go ahead and get Mama dressed. We'll take her into the camp meeting and we'll sit all the way in the back, out of the way, where we won't disturb anybody. And everything will be fine. She didn't know who we were. She didn't know where she was. About halfway through the sermon, she woke up. All of a sudden, she knew where she was. She knew what was going on. She started listening to the sermon, and she turned to her oldest daughter, and she said, you know what? I need to be saved. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Well, the oldest daughter, knowing that her mom could disappear, just disappear at any instant, was frantic. We got to give her pre-approval while she's still awake. We got to do this and do it really quick. So that's the reason why they were rushing her down the front. Trying to get her down to the front of that building. Well, our pastor knew that. I was so proud of our pastor. He said, now listen, little sister, if you want to be saved, I want you to be saved. But it needs to be the real deal. We need to know that you know what you're doing. Do you want to be saved? And little lady, she said, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. He said, do you know what it means to be saved? To be born again? She said, you know what? I really don't. And he said, well, we've got to take our time. Because I've got to lead you through this and explain to you what it means to be born again. And he explained to her the plan of salvation and talked to her about what she needed to be saved. And she listened to all of that. And then he said, are you ready to pray? She said, I am. He said, I want you to repeat these words after me. And they prayed the penitence prayer with a sinner's prayer together. And she accepted Christ as her Savior, just crying and praising and thanking God for saving her soul. And the daughters on either side were just weeping and crying while their mom prayed through. And after she prayed through, the pastor said, now listen, once you look me in the eye, she looked him in the eye and said, her eyes were all bright and shiny. He said, I need to know, are you saved? And she said, oh, I'm saved. And I know that I know that I have been born again. And as soon as she spoke those words, her eyes went dim. And she disappeared. Went back to that place where people with Alzheimer's go. And some people think that when people have Alzheimer's and their minds disappear, they go to cold, empty, dark rooms. And they're all by themselves and the lonely. And I think people who think that, the problem's with your mind, not with their mind.
Amen.
They think those kinds of things. I happen to believe that God can take people who have Alzheimer's and wherever he takes them, I think it's a bright, well-lit room. I think it's warm and comfortable. And I think there are a lot of other minds there just like theirs. And they can fellowship if they're born again and saved. Maybe you can do a little witnessing and evangelism while they're there. And I think it's a wonderful place for them. So if you think that they're going to a bad, dark, nasty place, you need to work with your own brain just a little bit. Get that straightened out.
That's right.
But she disappeared. Went back wherever she was going to. Everybody started weeping. The pastor turned to the oldest daughter and he said, now surely you girls are saved. Surely you are after this incident. And the youngest daughter, she said, oh, I'm saved. My heart filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm a Christian. The oldest daughter, the one who was so frantic, she said, oh, pastors, I'm not. I am not saved. I have not been born again. I am so lost. And I need to be saved. And the pastor said, let's take care of that right now.
Amen.
So after they had prayed through the mom, they prayed through the oldest daughter. And after they were finished, the two daughters got on either side of the little mama, took her out of the sanctuary on her way home. All three of them saved by the amazing, the saving grace of God. Thank you. Christ. Yes. He's the one and only Savior of the world. And He is able to save to the utmost those who come
Hallelujah.
To God by Him. All He needs is a little window. He doesn't have to have a big old long drawn-out window. He doesn't have to travail and work with you for days and weeks and months and years. All He needs is just a little shot. Just give Him a little tiny opportunity. You know something that you're going to see your soul.
Hallelujah.
If you want to believe and be born again. Don't tell me that you can't start over. Don't tell me that you can't begin again. This was a lady suffering from Alzheimer's for years and years and years and years. And when Jesus came on the scene, she was able to be born again.
Hallelujah.
If I ask the entire congregation here tonight, have you ever had to start over? Everybody here would say yes. It's something we all have in common. Ladies, have you ever burned the eggs? Tell the truth. Men, have you ever put the handlebars on backwards? Come on. Tell the truth. We all have that in common. We have had to start over again. And I'm making the same point again and again in the sermon tonight. The point that I'm making is that when you have to start over again, you can. Sometimes we have to, sometimes we want to, but whatever it is, we can't. At the golf course, some of us hit more mulligans than others. And we do that because we can. That's why we do that. At the beauty salon, we get makeovers. And I best not say anything more about that because I felt this cold, bitter, evil spirit coming up here. We watch reruns. We TiVo programs. All so we can start over again at the beginning. Why do we start over? Why do we begin again? And we do it almost every day of our lives, you guys. Almost every day. And why? Why? It's the same answer in every case. Whether you have to or whether you just want to. The answer is you can. We can begin again. And the reason why we can is because God has created us in His image and placed into us the ability to start over again with the help of His Son, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So don't tell me that you can't when God says you can. You guys remember the shooting that took place up in Oregon just a couple months ago, up at Umpqua College? All the kids that were killed there. Our pastor in Roseburg, Oregon, his baby daughter was in that class. She was one of the 20 students that were in class. 19 were killed, including the teacher. And just two escaped alive, and their daughter was one that survived. The pastor's can't even begin to explain it. The killer, when he came into the room, had everybody stand up against the wall. Not all of this stuff you'll hear in the news. And then he came to them and he said, "Are you a Christian?" If they said yes, he shot him in the head. If they said no, then he shot him in the leg. And in either case, they fell. And after he had killed so many people who were on the ground, then he took his machine guns out and he sprayed their bodies and mutilated them. So there were hot casings all over everywhere. And the pastor's daughter was standing next to her childhood boyfriend. They had grown up together, went to grade school together. Now they were freshmen, the second day of school in college together. He was a young athletic type. He was about 6'4", 6'3", or 6'4". And when the killer came to him and asked him, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." And he shot him right in the forehead. And when he shot him, on purpose, he fell over his girlfriend's body. On purpose, he draped himself over her and threw her to the ground, and he landed on top of her and began to bleed out. The killer lost track. We don't know if it was God, Providence, we just don't know what happened. But he lost track, and he didn't know whether he had shot her or not. She looked like she was dead. She was frozen on the ground, scared to death. And so instead, he went to the next person over, which was another young lady, a friend of hers, and said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "I am." He shot her in the forehead. She fell on the other side over the body of our pastor's daughter. So she had two bodies laying on top of her, bleeding out. And on top of that, hot casings all over her body from where he was shooting others. And then, of course, shortly after that, he was dead. So you probably heard in the news that they thought maybe there was a conspirator who was there, that there was a second person in all of this. And the fact of the matter is the second person was our pastor's daughter. He was a friend of the police department. The chief of police knew him, and as soon as they found her in the room and discovered that she was not dead and was not wounded other than small burns from the hot casings, they slipped her out put her with one of the deputies and sent her home to her parents. And some of the news people saw the police slipping a person out off the side, and so they thought maybe it was a killer or a conspirator in the story. It was actually our pastor's daughter. They can't explain any of this. The pastors can't explain it. Why their daughter survived and why the other people's children didn't survive. Many of the kids who died professed to be saved. They professed to be Christians. And so they just could not explain all of that. Well, I was preaching a conference back in Missouri at the time, and he called me on the phone. And he said, "Bishop, I just would like you to come and preach for us. We have a citywide service. And people are going to be coming out, and we're expecting about 400 people to come. And I was hoping maybe that you would just come and preach for us." And I said, "I will come. Yes, by all means, I'll come." And then, of course, it just scared the pudding out of me. What in the world are you going to say to these people who have lost all of their family and all of their friends? And so I turned on the news. I'm back in Missouri, and I turned on the news. And of all things, when the news came on, our pastor was on the news. And they were showing him when he was speaking to some of the families and friends in one of their city meetings. And he actually said to them, his words were, "This killer is not going to have the last word in Douglas County. God will have the last word in Douglas County." And when he spoke those words, everybody began to applaud and to clap. And God spoke to me while I was sitting there in my hotel room. God spoke to me. I heard his voice. And he said, "Lonnie, those people will be able to start over again if they will allow me to heal them."
Amen.
God will have the last word in Douglas County if those people will allow me to step in and heal them and help them in their hurts.
Yeah.
And I realized, man, as soon as I heard the voice of God, that this is one of the most profound truths in all of time and eternity. That no matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, if you want to start over, if you want to begin again, you can, because we have a God who says, "This doesn't have the last word."
That's right.
This pain that you're feeling, this trouble that you're in, it does not have the last word. God can have the last word.
Amen.
But you're going to have to allow me to sit down and heal your broken heart.
That's right.
And then things will turn around and you can begin again. I was coming back from the east. I had preached in Kansas City, and one of our pastors in Colorado, in Eaton, Colorado. I don't know if you know where that's at. It's on the north side of the Denver Metroplex. He called me on the phone. He said, "Brother Cox, if you're coming through, come by and preach for us." And I wanted to. This is an amazing man of God, fantastic church, and I wanted to come preach for him. So I said, "We'll come. It's going to be hard for me to get there. I won't be able to get there until probably 10 o'clock at night. I'll preach for you the next morning, have everything ready." And so we drove and drove and drove and drove, and we got in, sure enough, about 10 o'clock that night into Eaton, Colorado, to preach at his church the next morning. Well, I'm starting to have dreams, you guys. You know, Joel talks about the fact that old men look in the dreams. So I guess I'm officially an old man. I'm starting to have it. And it's been going on now for about 2 years, and usually it happens almost every night, but not every night. And usually I'll have a dream and it's just poignant. And I'll see people, sometimes it's people that I haven't seen in years and years and years. And I'll wake up. And when I wake up, they're still on my mind and there's a heavy burden. And so I'll drop down on my knees and I'll just pray for them. And when I pray for them, the burden lifts and I pop back. And it's not a big deal. I just pop back and go back to sleep. And so, but it happens I don't get a whole lot of sleep because of that. But every once in a while, I'll have dreams that are prophetic in nature. And this has happened now several times. And when it happens, it is just emphatic. I mean, it's amazing how it comes to pass exactly the way I saw it. So that night, we got into Eaton about 10 o'clock when it bathed, and we went to Subway. We found a Subway that was still open. We got us a sandwich and ate a little bit of that and then went to bed. And sure enough, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I had this amazing dream. It was so clear. And in this dream, I saw this young man. He was pencil thin, you guys, just pencil thin. But he looked to me like he had to be at least 6'6" or taller. And he's a white guy. And his hair was parted down the middle. And his hair was real brushy. And it was just combed straight over to the side like this. And he had a brushy mustache. And he was standing in front of me. And I could tell that he'd been crying. And his eyes were swollen. And then in the background, I could hear a woman crying. And I could hear two children crying in the background. And then I heard the voice of the Lord. Well, I'm looking at this guy. And he was silhouetted. I heard the voice of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me and said, he has been falsely accused in prison, but I intend to rescue him. That's what the Lord told me. I intend to rescue him. And man, then I woke up. So it was just on my mind. And the burden was heavy. And I got down on the side of the bed, and I just cried for him and even wept a little bit, which is unusual because I just felt this amazing burden for him. And the thought that was in my mind was, well, this guy is probably, he probably lives here in Eden. I mean, I'm just driving through. I don't live here. I don't know anybody. I've never preached in the church before. So he probably just lives here or something like that. And God gave me this burden so that I would pray for him. Because we believe in the power of prayer. Proverbs 21 says that prayer will move the hand of God and turn the hearts of kings. A king's heart is like a river of water, and God will turn it however he wants to. So you can pray for the people who are over you, and God will turn their hearts.
Amen.
If you'll pray hard enough and believe God for it. So I just thought that's what it was. When I woke up the next morning and I'm getting ready for church, I was rehearsing my sermon, getting ready to go preach, and I had just this little tiny thing that was on dreams. And I felt like God spoke to me and said, I want you to mention the dream that you had last night. Just didn't pass and just tell them what happened. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I didn't have any other connection. I got to the church. We had a wonderful service, and I loved preaching for them. When I came to that part of the sermon, I said, by the way, last night I had this dream, and I saw this guy, and I described this tall, pencil thin guy. The fact that he was weeping. I could hear a woman crying in the background. Didn't know if it was his wife or his girlfriend, two children who were weeping. And the Holy Spirit told me that he had been falsely accused and cast into prison. But God said that he was going to rescue him and set him free. Well, the church just like him up. And the pastor was like shaking his head yes and rolling his eyes, looking kind of like this. And the pastor's wife, her mouth was hanging open. She just like kind of froze. And I went on. We finished the service. And I thought that we were done with that. I knew it hit something, but I didn't know what it would hit. I was getting ready to finish everything. I was completely done. I was going back to sit down on the altar at the end of the service. And the pastor's wife came up to me and said, Bishop Cox, there's somebody here I want you to meet. And she presented to me the man in my dream. He was at least 6'7", pencil thin, and this brushy brown hair parted in the middle, the brushy mustache. He was the guy in the dream. And he had been crying. And she said, this is my nephew by marriage. And I want him to tell you his story. So I'm standing there looking up at him. And he said, Bishop Cox, I just got out of prison. I've been in prison for 6 years. I was falsely accused. I was not guilty. But I was falsely accused. My family, my friends, everybody turned their backs on me. I just got out of prison a few months ago. I'm under this probation thing. Forgive me, I don't know a whole lot about the process, how these things work. But he was out of prison. I don't know if it was good behavior or what. They put an ankle thing on him, guys. He had this ankle thing on him. And he wasn't permitted to go, but so far, he couldn't do a job. I didn't ask God what he had been accused of, so I didn't even know what the crime was. I never asked him, didn't really want to know. But he told me, he said, I can't get a job, I can't get work, my family didn't want anything to do with me, my wife has left me, I've lost my children. And he said, my life is over. And I finally decided, God, I'm just going to end all of this, I'm going to take my life. I don't mean to be a coward, I don't consider it a cowardly thing to do, but I can't get a job. I can't get anything done, I'm not going anywhere. Why should I hang around here? And so he decided that he was going to take his life. And while he was thinking those thoughts, thinking out loud, he heard the voice of God. I don't think it was out loud, outside, you know, it was inside his head, it was inside his mind, but he knew it was God. Have you ever heard the voice of God?
Amen.
And he knew it was him. And God spoke to him and said, I don't, his name was Travis. He said, Travis, I don't want you to take your life. I want you to go to your uncle's church this weekend. I've got something for you. And he said it was the strangest thing he'd ever heard. Hard for him to believe. That's what he heard the voice of the Lord say. Well, his probation officer didn't like him. I don't know what the problem was, but he wouldn't let him do anything, wouldn't let him go anywhere. I don't know how they do this. I don't know if they had to take the bracelet off. But he went to his probation officer the very next day. He said, man, I was praying last night. I felt like God told me I'm supposed to go to my uncle's church. He said, where's your uncle's church at? He said, it's up in Eden. No way. You can't go. Where he was incarcerated was all the way on the south side, like heading towards Colorado Springs. It was all the way on the south side, a couple hours away from the church. I didn't figure you'd let me go. I just felt like I heard the voice of God, and God told me I was supposed to go. And the probation officer said, said, I thought I heard the voice of God. God said I was supposed to go. He said, well, maybe this one time
will
give you a chance and let you do that. And I don't know if they adjusted the bracelet or anything. I don't know what they did. But the probation officer told him, you can leave early on Sunday morning. We expect you back by a certain time Sunday night. He got up early Sunday morning and drove all the way across that great metroplex for 2 hours to get to the church that Sunday morning. And in passing, I told his story that God had shown me in a dream that God intended to rescue him. While he was telling me that story, a prophetic word comes. So your pastors know what I'm talking about. And so when he finished his story and told me his name, I said, Travis, now this is the word of the Lord for you. This is what the Lord told me to tell you. That he absolutely intends to rescue you. He intends to do that. But between now and then, you're going to be passing through what seems like a minefield to you. You could call it a minefield, or you could call it a maze or a labyrinth. Call it whatever you want to. But you're going to feel like if you take one wrong step, everything's going to be over with. It's going to be done. But the Holy Spirit wanted me to tell you that if you will listen to the voice of the Lord and do exactly what God tells you to do, he'll lead you to the left, he'll lead you to the right. He will take you through this minefield. And it might take a couple of months or a year. I don't know what the time frame is, but you're going to come out on the other side. And when you come out on the other side, all of the chains are going to fall off.
Hallelujah.
And you're going to be free indeed.
Hallelujah.
God's going to give you your reputation back and restore your place in society. And if you will obey God, you'll do what God tells you.
Hallelujah.
And that was the end of that. And, you know, the guy was mental thin, so he didn't look like he was all that strong. But he picked me, plumb up off the ground, and slung me around in a circle and set me down. And we talked a little bit longer, and then I had Vian Laramie by that night, so we were out of there heading for Wyoming. Several weeks after that, which would be several weeks ago now, I called the pastor on the phone. I said, Pastor, his name is Pastor Alvarez. He's an amazing man of God. I said, Pastor, how's Travis doing? I want to know how he's doing. And he started crying. The pastor started crying. He said, Bishop, there was something that we wanted to tell you, but we couldn't tell you then and there. It wasn't the right time. He said, but you know that this Travis is our nephew by marriage. And 7 years ago, when all of this happened, we were there. We were even at the court. And we heard all of the arguments against him, the case against him. And it was a judgment, and we believed it. We thought he was guilty. The court said that he was guilty, so we believed it. And our whole family, we turned our back on him. We didn't do the right thing. We rejected him and turned our back on him. This guy has been alone all by himself for 7 years. But we realized that we were wrong, that we made a mistake. We shouldn't have done that in the first place. And he said, I just want you to know that our whole family has come back, and we are fellowshipping with Travis. We brought him back into our relationship, and he is really doing great. And we believe that God is going to keep his word. God said, I intend to rescue him.
Yeah.
When I'm done, all of the guilt will fall away. You'll give your reputation back. And everything will be see, it's never too late.
That's right.
It's never too late. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been, what you've done. It just doesn't matter. God is able to start everything all over again.
Yes, he is.
So don't tell me that you can't begin again. Don't tell me that you can't start over. When God says you can.
Amen?
Amen. And that's the truth about that. Bow your heads with me, please. Precious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the honor that I have had to preach to this congregation tonight. Father, I don't know who's here. Some of the people who are here might be victims. And some of the people who are here might be heroes. But it doesn't matter what we are. We all need to know that if we need God to help us start over, we can start over. And it doesn't matter what we are starting over from or what we are beginning again to do. The fact of the matter is, if we need to or if we want to, Father, we can, because you have given us the ability to do that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, my heart's desire is for you to erase every excuse tonight. Just take the excuses away. And leave us with the base facts, the base truth,
that with God all things are possible.
Hallelujah.
And that through God we can run through a troop and leap over a wall. And nothing is impossible for us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. While every head remains bowed, please, and nobody's looking around, listen to me now. If you're here in the sound of my voice, and tonight you need to begin again, and it doesn't matter what you're starting over from, I just want you to know that you can, and there is no excuse for not being able to do it, because God is here to help you do that. So if what you need to begin again from is a life of sin, if you need to be saved, if you need to be born again, then tonight is your opportunity, and you can be born again this evening. So if there's anybody here tonight now that needs to be saved, you haven't been born again, you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to take care of that tonight. Take care of it this evening so that you can start that process of beginning again. Start your life all over again with Jesus Christ in it, and it'll make all the difference in the world. So is there anybody? Slip your hand up so that I can see. Brother Cox, I'm not saved, and I need to be saved. I see that hand, buddy. Thank you. Is there anybody else here? You need to be saved. You haven't been born again, and you need to be born again, saved from your sin. Anybody else? All right, now let's move to the next group. Now, if you're here tonight, and you just need to start over again, something in your life, I don't care what it is. It may be a feeling about your whole life in general, but something has happened. Whether you feel like you're a victim or not is beside the point. The point is that if you need to start over again, maybe you've got a habit that you're trying to break and you haven't been successful. And maybe you started feeling like, man alive, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to break this habit. But I want you to know you can begin again tonight. You can start over again. And God will help you to break that habit or to turn from the error of that way. It doesn't matter what it is. But if you're here tonight and you just feel like you need to start over, I want you to slip your hand up. Nobody's looking around. Just slip up your hand so that I can see. I see that one and 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 that one. And actually, hands are going up all over. I see that one. Thank you. That I just need to start over again. I need to begin again. Now, likewise, let's talk a little bit about Christian disciplines. I want everybody in the church to know that true freedom lies on the other side of the disciplines. And what that means, well, you guys know this. Keep your heads down and stay in the spirit of prayer. But everybody here should know that if you want to run a mile, you're not free to run a mile unless you get in shape. So the truth of the matter is you're actually bound not to run because you can't. Could make you fall over dead. So you work out, you get in shape, and when you get in better shape now, you're free to run a mile. If you get in better shape, you're free to run 5 miles. You're free to run 10 miles. But if you don't work out and you don't get in shape, you're not going to be free to run a mile or 5 miles or 10 miles. You're bound not to. You see what I'm saying? So true freedom lies on the other side of the disciplines. As you pray and fast and exercise these disciplines, then you move into more power and more freedom. And so tonight, if you're struggling with these disciplines, let's say that you used to read your Bible every day, but now you've stopped and you don't hardly read your Bible at all. But you need to begin again. Let's say you used to pray every day, but now you stopped and you're hardly praying at all. And King David said in Psalms 55 and 17, evening, morning, and noon, I will cry aloud, and the Lord will hear my voice. Morning, noon, and night, we should be praying. We'll get away from that. And we need to begin again. We need to start over. Maybe you used to go to church every Sunday, and you got out of the habit, and now you hardly ever go to church at all. But you need to begin again and start over. I want to try to capture those in my audience tonight. You're Christians. You love God. You love Jesus with all your heart. But there are some areas of your life as a Christian where you really do need to start over and begin again. And you need God to help you. I want you to slip your hand up so that I can see. I see that one and that one. Again, hands are going up all over. And I thank you for your honesty. I thank you for your integrity. that if you want to be a stronger, if you want to be a freer Christian, then you're going to have to get back to those disciplines that give you the strength and the power to become that. Amen. All right, based on our service here tonight, then, I'd like everybody that raised their hand for any reason to come on down here to the front and make an altar. And then everybody else that wants to come, we want you to come down to the front as well and make an altar. We're going to gather around you and pray for you and ask God to speak to your heart and help you. We're just going to start over. How long has it been since you came to an altar, huh? How long has it been since you visited the altar and prayed? Maybe you ought to start over tonight and begin again to talk to the Lord. Amen? Amen. That would be a good idea to start over again. Sister Pastor's going to play some music for us. We're going to pray for these. Pastor, come and help me. Where's the young man that is right here, I think? Is this the young man that raised his hand for salvation? Are you the one that raised your hand for salvation? Okay. Pastor, we want to pray for him. Let me talk to you for a second. How do we say it? In Romans 10. Yeah.
right in your direction. Direction that we feel good about ourselves. As well as good about God and our service. Give us that purpose in life that we need. Every man, every man is created by God. There's a purpose in life. When we discover what that is, then all of a sudden everything turns around. Everything changes. We have to reach God. We have to reach God.
What we have partaken of tonight